Turning in our Bibles to the book of Colossians again this morning. Colossians chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse 16. Colossians 2, verse 16, and as we hear God's word, I'll ask you to stand and give attention to the speaking voice of God. We're going to read from chapter 2, 16 to the end of the chapter. This is God's word. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Amen. This is God's holy word, and we trust him to bless it to us as we hear in faith. Let's briefly seek the Lord's help as we come to this passage of Scripture. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the Good Shepherd addresses his sheep still today, and we pray that by your Spirit you will clear away our hearts of all distractions, that you will clear away our ears of everything that would be an obstacle or a hindrance to your word, so that we may hear our Lord Jesus addressing us each by name, applying to us the truths of his word, and calling us to live a life that honors him as his disciples. And we pray that as we hear your word, that we will bear the fruit of this word in our lives to the glory and praise of our God and Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning, I'm glad you're here because I'm here to announce an exciting new vision for First OPC. For a long time now, I think this church has had a good grasp of the basics, a good handle on the Bible maybe, a good knowledge of the gospel. We've got ordinary Sunday services, we have the sacraments, we have prayer, we know the basic truths of the creed. But these things, even though they're important, they're just so ordinary. They're so simple, and I think it's time that we add some excitement to our Christian lives and to our life as a church. I want us to be clear that we are not content with things that are average or ordinary. I don't want anyone anywhere to think that First OPC is boring and unimaginative. After all, God's not boring and God's not unimaginative. He's exciting and powerful and spectacular, and I think it's time that we should seek to be the same. So here's the plan. We're special people with a powerful and holy God, so we need to quit running our lives the way the world runs their lives. From now on, we're not going to eat the garbage that ordinary people put in their bodies. So I want you all to go home and make sure that you only have pure and holy food in your pantries. Throw out the processed food and the sugary drinks. That'll be a good start. We're not going to live that way anymore. Holy people eat holy food. I also want to make sure you grab a church calendar, the new edition from the secretary. I have put a special schedule there that's going to go along with this new vision for our church. We're not going to use Friday night anymore for relaxing and resting. That's going to be time for fasting and praying, here at church for at least 3 or 4 hours every Friday night. We're also going to hold a special service on the first of every month, and also a week of special services every January. Attendance at these, I want to make very clear, is not optional. You do not have the option of missing these events. If your boss is not going to give you time off to pray and worship, then you need to quit your job. This is important. You're not an ordinary Christian, or at least you're not going to be an ordinary Christian anymore. And so we're not going to be an ordinary church, and these things take real commitment. Holy people use their time for holy things. I hope you'd agree. Next week, also, we're going to hold a special seminar on how to take our spiritual lives to the next level. We're going to deal, first of all, with controlling our bodies. Most of you have stopped fighting for control over your bodies. You get 8 hours of sleep a night. You eat until you're full. You exercise. You stretch. Where's the holiness in any of this? Where's the suffering? Where's the pain? Where's the eternal value in all of this eating and drinking and sleeping and working out? We're going to talk about how to control our bodies for the glory of a holy God. There's going to be a special section on why single people should stay single and why married people should wish they were single. And then we're going to get into the exciting world of visions and spiritual experiences. Most ordinary Christians like you cannot even imagine the amazing things that God has shown special people like me. Did you know that there are all sorts of things that you can learn from visions that you can't learn from the Bible? Did you know that one of the best ways to take your spiritual life to the next level is to connect with higher spiritual beings, angels and the like? They know God far better than you will ever know him. So if you pray to them, they will improve your prayer and pass it on to God for you. And they'll use their influence with God to make sure it gets to his attention. I've been doing this for a long time, and I'm actually close to being one of these people. So feel free to pray to me. This is going to be great. First OPC is going to grow beyond our wildest imaginations. We're going to go spiritually. We'll be happy and excited and purposeful like never before. We're going to be able to say proudly to all who ask that we belong to this congregation and that we were some of the first to be involved in the incredible transformation that took place in the fall of 2016. And when people see our transformed lives, our dedication, and our energy, they're going to flock through those doors, and we're going to have to find ourselves a much bigger and more expensive church, because God has amazing things in store for us. He's exciting, powerful, and spectacular, and finally, you and I are going to see that in real life. And one last thing. This is going to require total commitment. Some of you may want to remain as ordinary Christians. You may want to just continue reading your Bible, praying, and coming to church on Sundays. Maybe you don't want to put in the work to get your spiritual life to the next level. Maybe you don't love God that much. Well, I'm sorry to hear that. I pity you. I really do. But let's make one thing clear. There is no room for you here at First OPC with an attitude like that. You can find some other church to carry on your boring life of spiritual mediocrity. As best as I can imagine it, that is what it would sound like for a Colossian false teacher to visit First OPC. That's as best as I can get it. Let's look at the elements of what I just did that are described in chapter 2, 16 to 19. Ritualism. Paul warns these Colossians, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." These false teachers are people who were consumed with attention on things like unclean and clean food, things like the time of the week, the time of the month, the time of the year. I want just to notice that there is a Jewish element to this, an Old Testament element to this. These people, it's not totally clear whether they were Jewish entirely or that was the only source of this false teaching. But when they came to the Bible, they really understood the value of the laws about uncleanness and cleanness. They really understood, they really gravitated to the idea of having a special schedule and a special diet. So, for instance, when we read here about how we're not to pass judgment in questions of a Sabbath, we're not talking there about our Lord's Day, the Christian Lord's Day, or the fourth commandment. We're talking here about this concern for ritualism that would have fixated on something like the Lord's Day and started counting hours and all these sorts of things. Ritualism. Asceticism. You know what asceticism means? It means a negative attitude to life in this world. Life in the body, life of eating and drinking and enjoying friendships. It's an attitude that leads people to associate true spirituality with deprivation, going off into the desert and never speaking again, never eating things that you like, never enjoying anything, never sleeping. It's also here a program of super spirituality. Look at verse 18. Asceticism is the first thing of super spirituality, but also worship of angels. Here's something exciting. There are heavenly beings involved in this false teaching, people with special clout with God, visions. They go on in detail about visions. And then notice, too, there's a real concern for growth. Paul seems to be taking aim at that element of the false teaching right at the end of the passage in verse 19. He talks about a growth that is from God, seems to be opposing there a growth that is not from God. So it seems like the Colossian false teachers would have talked a lot about church growth and spiritual growth and growing this and growing that. And Paul is taking aim at them. I want you to notice that these false teachers probably were not teaching blatant doctrinal error. There's nothing in this book to suggest that the false teachers believed, for instance, that that salvation is not by grace. Nothing in Colossians would lead us to believe that the false teachers were going around saying that Jesus Christ is not a divine person. There's nothing in this letter about opposition to the truth of the resurrection, right? We find these things in other letters in the New Testament, but not in Colossians. There's nothing that suggests that the Colossian false teachers were teaching blatant doctrinal error. And this morning, in what I just read, I tried to reflect that. There's also nothing to suggest that these false teachers were encouraging immorality. That's also a common theme in relation to false teaching in the New Testament. Just go to the book of 1 Corinthians, you know, find out how false teaching was leading to all kinds of horrible, even unspeakable immorality. People were teaching things in a way that led people to think it was okay to do whatever they wanted with their bodies. And so they did. That's not the problem in Colossians. That's not the problem. And I hope that the little imaginative exercise of trying to put the Colossian false teaching in a first OPC context helps us to see how readily identifiable these things are in our own world. Think of churches today that go on in detail about visions. I mean, that's all over the place. You go to Barnes & Noble and you'll find books where little kids are trained by publishers to go on in detail about a dream they had when they were four. And this is held out as a wonderful spiritual experience where people can finally find out what it's like to be in heaven. As if, you know, the book of Revelation wasn't very good for that, right? In a friendly way, I want to mention the Roman Catholic Church. I mean, this text, gotta say, reads like a description of the Roman Catholic view of the Christian life. Not every individual Roman Catholic believer would subscribe to all of these things, but as a whole, what does the Roman Catholic Church teach about a super spiritual, successful Christian life? Go be a monk. Go be a nun. Super spirituality is not for everybody. It's for a special group of people. It involves, for instance, observing fast days like Fridays or Lent. It involves connection to special spiritual powers like saints or the Pope or Mary, who have special influence with God that not every Christian has. Right? You see? This is alive and well in our own day and all through the history of the Christian church. You think about Reformed Christianity. I want to make sure that we're not just aiming at other people. Think about how our Reformed world looks at a successful Christian life. I think there are Reformed Christians who think that they can measure their progress and growth in grace by how cranky they are. You ever meet any of those people? Right? Trick question. Right? Right? It's true, isn't it? I mean, here we are today, and I don't mean this in a really serious way, but I mean this as a gentle admonition. John read from Jeremiah 31, verses 33 to 34, about the promise that in the new covenant era, our God would grant us his Spirit's life in our own souls so that the law would not be something written on stone tablets, but something that by his grace is inscribed on our hearts as a delight. And he will forgive our sins so that we're no longer under the condemnation of God's law, but that we are welcomed into God's presence and fellowship. And you guys are just sitting there like someone had just played the saddest song that anyone had ever imagined. I mean, seriously, it's like a modern music concert in here. No harm to modern music. But you see what I mean. And sometimes the more joyful somebody is, the more we expect, oh, new Christian, you know, right? He's still got his first love, right? It's true, right? Colossian false teaching alive and well. We also have small church syndrome sometimes, don't we? Oh, I heard such and such a church has grown to more than 200 people. I'm so glad that I've denied myself the privilege of belonging to a thriving church. God is pleased with me because I have foregone that delightful part of Christian living. I get to be part of you get the idea. I get to be part of a super spiritual group of people, right? We tend to that, don't we? Most of us don't have the danger in our lives of looking too successful as a church, right? That's not the problem we go around with, of trying to be, not to be proud of how big our church is. Most of us struggle, rather, with trying not to be proud of how small our church is, right? You see the point. Think about the way that Reformed Christians love certain authors. How many of you have had a conversation with someone who seems to love a certain author more than they love Jesus? Or who seems to have every aspect of their Christian life shaped by what a certain person said? Some of you who know me well know that there's someone in my life who I have to struggle with this, an author that I love, and I have to say, I quote him way too much. He has said a lot of things that I agree with, and I tend to just view life through what this guy's writing says. I'm guilty. That's angel worship, right? You see? There are famous people who write big, great books, and we're so thankful that God has gifted his church with excellent pastors and authors and speakers. But it is a danger to think that you need to channel your Christian life through that person. The internet is especially dangerous this way, because you can come home from my boring little two-bit sermon and go listen to some really amazing speaker. And you can log in to a website that will give you unlimited access to the best preaching and the best resources that any Christian could ever have imagined the whole world, and you can have your spiritual life from that person that you love to listen to. I'd say the Colossian false teaching is alive and well in our own circles. Think about, it's Reformation month, think about the way historical heroes get worshipped in Reformed churches. How many of us, we talk about our Christian testimony, the first person out of our mouth is John Calvin or Martin Luther or somebody else that deserves to be honored, but sometimes that honor can verge into a sort of worship. How many of us have a view of the Christian life where everything is about growth But the growth is so focused on things like understanding the details of theological textbooks that it's a more aptly described as puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. That's an attitude you can come away from a good theology book with. Oh, I'm so glad that I'm not like other Christians who have never read such and such a doctrine in its full Reformed exposition. I'm so glad I'm not like those poor people who don't know the Westminster Confession by heart. Puffed up by idle notions is a possible translation of this sentence. Because you think you're all that just because you know a whole lot about Christian doctrine. I'd say, wouldn't you, that the Colossian false teaching is very much a threat in our world. Okay, I just want you to agree on that one point. We are not talking about something that has been put to rest. This is alive and well a threat to us in our own churches. And I want to give a little analysis of the problem, or at least I want to show what Paul's analysis of the problem is. The problem with this false teaching is not that it teaches blatant error. It's not that it encourages immorality. The problem is that it loosens our grip on Jesus Christ. I think that's a good way to summarize 16 to 19. It loosens our grip on Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, in verse 16 or verse 17. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance, the reality, belongs to Christ. So if you're one of those people who, when I ask you about your Christian life, you immediately launch into food you don't eat, I'd say you have gotten your attention totally misdirected. And if you're one of those people who, when someone asks you, what have you learned about the Lord recently, you immediately return to the finest possible detail of the doctrine of election, you have lost your grip on the vital godliness that comes from growing in connection with Jesus Christ. You love your Reformed theology, but it's an idol. It's something that is causing you to lose your grip on Him. It's a shadow. And this specifically is, I think, a reference to the way the Old Testament functions in the life of the church. That we are not to come away from Exodus and Leviticus with a sense that, oh boy, ceremonies and washings and rituals and rules and calendars are the substance of my Christian life. No, we are to see in all of those things that were given by grace to the nation of Israel as a teaching tool for the time of their immaturity. We're supposed to see that these things were shadows, and they knew they were shadows. I don't believe any mature Old Testament believer would have said, you know, the secret to God's plan is the little gold rings on the tabernacle. I don't think any of them would have said that. They understood that the point of all those sacrifices and priests and rules and regulations was that they were a nation prepared for a special purpose to be the vehicle of God's blessing to the world in bringing Jesus Christ. They understood that. Or at least they ought to have understood it. And you ought to understand it too. So when people come, and I can think of just a few examples off the top of my head, with Christian diet books, and they come with programs for Christian politics, and they come with programs for Christian this and Christian that, and they're all about, you know, trying to work out the details of how such and such an Old Testament sign applies to the Christian life today. The big problem is that those things, far from helping us to grab on to Jesus Christ, they actually take us away from Him. Because our attention is on the shadows rather than the things that they pointed to, the substance, the reality, the truth. So don't think you're growing in your Christian life unless you are growing in your grasp on the reality of God's saving blessing, which is His Son. Another way that this false teaching loosens our grip on Christ can be seen in verse 19. Not holding fast to the head. Now, Paul in the letter to the Colossians has already used this language about Jesus Christ. He's the head, we're the body. Now, there's two things about a head that are significant. One is that it governs the body. It's the source of authority. Your head does not typically do what your finger tells it to do, right? Your finger does what the head tells you to do. And I suppose some of you who have biological expertise might be able to confuse the matter somewhat. But that's the image. And so what's the problem then if people come with all their own man-made rules? What's the problem if special spiritually illumined teachers come claiming that they have extra visions, they have extra revelation that you don't have? The problem is they're setting themselves up and they're setting their rules up as another authority in your life apart from the authority that Christ ought to have in your life. Again, here's the basic conflict that we have with the Church of Rome. How many authorities are there in the Christian life? Is there one, the Lord Jesus speaking in his word, or are there three or four? The Pope, the tradition of the church, right? That's the basic problem. And one way that you can loosen your grip on Jesus Christ is to allow people to come into your life and say, you know, it's good that Jesus Christ is your Lord, but here's a few extra things you should do. Here's a few extra regulations to follow. I don't have biblical evidence that Jesus requires this of you, but I require it of you. That's a good way to have your grip on Jesus Christ loosened. So don't let people come. Don't let me come into this pulpit with a whole pile of extra rules for you. Don't let that happen. Notice, it's worth pointing out, we'll get to this more next week when we go to the next paragraph, but notice that Paul is admonishing the Colossians not to put up with this. He's not talking here to the false teachers. Don't go promulgating all these new rules. He says to the Colossians, don't you let someone come gallivanting into your Christian life with a bunch of rules Jesus didn't give. And folks, you are required by the scriptures not to allow me or any other spiritual leader to bind you with rules that Jesus does not make. That's why you should have your Bible with you on Sunday. It's why when I say something, if you can say, hey, I don't find that anywhere in Scripture, I've got to stop talking. If it's nowhere in Scripture, I have no reason to say it from this pulpit. I'll give you my advice out in the fellowship hall about how you should manage such and such if you want it. But from this pulpit, the only thing that can get said as far as rules for your Christian life is, here's a rule that Jesus gives you. Here's an obligation God lays on you. And here's how it applies to your life. That's your obligation. Don't let that slip by. Let no one disqualify you. Another way to loosen our grip on Christ is by adding other sources of spiritual growth. Here's the other reason the head image is significant. Paul expands this in verse 19. The head is the one from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together. Now, folks, where does your food go in when you eat? Does it go in your hand? No, it goes in your head, right? Specifically your mouth, for those of you who are paying close attention. If you're one of my children, there's no guarantee that it's your mouth, but you know, that's a problem maybe more of us are familiar with. But here's the other danger with someone coming into this church or any other church with an exciting new program for spiritual growth. Where is that growth coming from? Is it coming from some publisher? Is it coming from some website? Is it coming from some self-appointed religious teacher who's had so-called religious experiences that he thinks qualifies him as authority in your life? Because if it is, it's going to produce a kind of growth that is not true growth at all, but merely a puffing up of your sensuous mind, your fleshly mind, your mind that's occupied with things of this world. That's what that is. And so you might come with a stuffed-up shirt saying, you know, I've really mastered something this week, and here I'm going to show you the way to grow in this area. But folks, that's not the kind of growth that God wants for you. The kind of growth that God wants for you is a growth in humble dependence on Jesus Christ so that you can say with the psalm, I have no one in heaven but you. I have nothing good, nothing that I desire besides you. This one thing I seek, that I may dwell in your courts. And if you are on track to a spiritual growth that consists in anything other than a growth in your life with Christ, in your knowledge of Christ, in your love for Christ, in your obedience to Christ, in your understanding of what Christ teaches you in Scripture, you are growing in a way that God hates and in a way that is loosening your grip on Jesus Christ. Don't be fooled. And finally, another way to loosen our grip on Christ is to go around forming other communities other than the church. Notice what Paul says here about these false teachers, or in his analysis of the problem. They are not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body is nourished together and knit together. The whole body. Now, what's he referring to there? He's referring to the fact that when a false teacher comes with an exciting new program, they tend to split churches, don't they? They tend to form little communities organized around their spiritual leadership. They tend in all sorts of ways. I mean, there's just millions of examples. Think of a certain well-known radio teacher calling people to forsake their church and worship at home and listen to his radio broadcast rather than go to their churches. Think of people who will tell you over and over and over and over again how proud they are to belong to this denomination or this church or this tradition, rather than to say that they are humble, joyful members of the body of Jesus Christ, wherever it's found in this world. Think of how when people come with their new rules, what they are saying to you is, get with my program or get out of this body. That's what these false teachers were doing. They were saying, if you don't want to live a life of ascetic self-denial, if you don't have the gumption to live a life of spectacular spiritual growth, go away. Don't come here anymore. That's what they were saying. And one of the most incredibly harmful effects of this type of false teaching is that it rips churches apart. It forms little sectarian communities that can't find a church good enough for them, so they meet at home around their radio or around their computer or whatever. I bet you have friends who have this attitude, or at least this tendency. They have spent years looking for a church good enough for them. And they say with all sorts of piety, you know, churches these days are just so sinful. As if, had they lived at a certain other moment or in a certain other place, they would have been happy with Jesus' church. Resist that tendency, please. And one of the kindest things you can do for a friend in that situation is to humbly, gently say, you know, friend, if you can't walk into a group of people who love Jesus Christ, whatever their faults may be, and be content with their friendship and fellowship, at least in some measure. I'm not saying you shouldn't be careful where you go to church. I'm just saying, if there's no church good enough for you, maybe you should reflect on the fact that those people are good enough for Jesus. And that the Christian church is not a place for spiritual achievers. It is a place for tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners of all varieties to come and humbly say, I have no one in life except this man, Jesus Christ, who I know and worship as the Son of God, who came to this world to provide the one sacrifice that would qualify me for fellowship with God. You see how it's a very different attitude? And someone coming in with a special program for spiritual growth. And so what's the antidote? What's the vaccine I can give you this morning? Because I don't think what we need is we don't need to put you into recovery. I don't think most of you are here this morning because you think First OPC is going after some new spiritual growth plan, okay? I think most of you figured out I was joking earlier, right? I don't think too many of you made it past the first 30 seconds or so without realizing I was doing something different. But how can I vaccinate you against this problem? I think what I'd point you to is the simplicity of the Christian life. I mean, read the Bible, right? Pray. Come to church. Look forward to participating in the sacraments. Engage in acts of Christian service and love. Is there anything simpler than that? Is it too simple for you? Okay? If that's too simple for you, you are vulnerable to somebody like a Colossian false teacher coming and derailing your spiritual life. But if the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will not perish as they deserve for their sins in hell, but have eternal life that is unspeakably blessed in the presence of the creator of this world, who loves us with a love that we can never imagine how we could ever get to the bottom of it, no matter how many years we praise him in heaven. I mean, if that is captivating your heart, the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of the Christian life, then I think you're well on your way to guarding your heart against the Colossian false teaching. So I repeat, let no one disqualify you. Let no one cut you out of Christ's body by ripping you away from him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus Christ is a good master and a good savior. And Lord, this morning we are inclined to pray for those who are affected by people who are like these Colossian false teachers. We pray for those who are captivated by some radio preacher or some TV preacher, or captivated with Mary and the saints, or captivated with some author who thinks he's special and elite, or captivated with some preacher whose golden mouth makes him a danger to their souls. Lord, we ask that you will grant us grace that we will not fall into this danger or temptation, that you will keep us in the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of life in Christ. And we praise you that that simple message that God so loved the world that he gave his only son is what we need and all that we need to have eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name.